On June 14th, 2025, that's this year, just a few months back, Minnesota State Representative and leader of the State House Democratic Caucus, Melissa Hortman, was assassinated, along with her husband, Mark. He was also killed, and it was a shooting in their home in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. 3 months later, in September this month, Charlie Kirk, a popular Christian political, I guess you would say activist, and he would be considered on the complete opposite side of the aisle of Melissa Hortman, politically speaking. He was assassinated while addressing an audience on the campus of Utah Valley University in Orem, Utah. You know, sadly, such stories are becoming less and less surprising. Evergreen, just recently. And all of this, it's just reflecting an unhealthy spirit of divisiveness and a growing toxic, combative volatility in our nation. And it's seeping into churches. Is there an answer? Karen and I were their family in Ireland. They're going, what's going on in America? Is there an answer? Is there a solution? At the memorial service last Sunday for Charlie Kirk, his wife spoke, and regarding the man who killed her husband, she said, and I quote, "That man, that young man, I forgive him because it's what Christ did." What does that mean? What does it mean that she forgives him? And as we're following in the book of Genesis, a sermon series on the life of the character of Joseph, we're seeking God, we're leaning into and learning what that really means in a very practical, in a very real way. And these tragic current news events, they just remind us this is so relevant. Such an ancient story that is just so relevant and so desperately needed that we learn what it means to be a people who express love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. May God transform us with this story that we may take it outside of the walls of this building. And so now as we're moving into chapter 46 of Joseph's story, I want this morning to begin with an illustration that I used, and you would remember it if you've been here for a few years. I used this illustration years ago for a different passage, but it fits so well this particular passage and story. I thought, okay, I'm just going to bring it back. And it goes like this. If this is you today, and this represents where you are right now in your life, and you've been here quite a while, and this represents where you should be, this represents where God is calling you to be, and you know it. This represents changes, perhaps, that God wants to bring about in your life. This is where you are. This is where God wants you to be, is calling you to be. So my question is, what's here? What's in the way? What is in the way between where you are now and where God wants you to be? What is this barrier? What is this that is stopping you? What is this that has you stuck, that you're allowing to let you stay stuck here? What is this in your life? And so this chapter 46, rich with a lot to learn, but one of the things that it does that I want to really lean into, it addresses this barrier. this obstacle that we allow to be here for the purpose of moving it, that God may take us wherever we are today and moving us to where he wants us to be. And so as we're following the story of Joseph, he's been like the main character. But what you're going to notice now, though he's still in the story, the attention is going to shift a whole lot to this guy, Joseph's father, I should say, not just this guy, to Joseph's father named Jacob, who's also named a number of times in this chapter and other places, Israel. What we see in this story is that God is going to take Jacob from where he is. We're going to watch him move him to where he wants him to be. And it's not going to be easy for Jacob. And in the process, we're going to see that God says, as this journey begins, we got to do something about this, Jacob. We got to do something about this barrier. So I'm going to do three things this morning. I'm going to tell you the story. I just don't have time to read it completely. I'm going to let you in your life groups. I want you to read the whole chapter. I'm going to let you read the whole chapter in your life groups and dig deeper into its contents together. That's the first thing we're going to do. I'm just going to tell you the story. And then secondly, I got to preach. We're going to look in verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read them and we're going to really hear that. It is incredibly rich in content. And then thirdly, from that, we're going to draw a practical and personal applications for our lives. And so first of all, the story. Now, leading up to this story, we have seen how this guy Joseph has been incredibly hurt by his brothers and has caused separation for, he hasn't seen them in over 20 years. And so after 20 years of the separation from his brothers and not having seen them and all the suffering and the hurt that he has experienced as a result of what his brothers did them, finally he has come face to face with his brothers. God has brought him face to face with his brothers, and God, by this, his sovereign hand in his brothers' lives and in Joseph's lives, God has brought about reconciliation. He's reconciled them. He's finally brought them back together through this just unbelievable story we saw last in chapter 45. It's a story of forgiveness. And this forgiveness that we see in chapter 45, it says that's just Jesus all over the place. It reflects God's forgiveness to us in Christ, which hopefully the goal of this series is, therefore it should be reflected in our forgiveness to others. And so after, in chapter 45, there's been this just lots of tears and lots of hugging and lots of emotional reconciling and forgiving. And so now Joseph's brothers go back home to Canaan. Joseph, they've been with their brother Joseph in Egypt. So they go back home to Canaan to get their father Jacob and all the rest of their family members. And they're going to make their way back to Egypt for the purpose of, there's a famine. And they've got to get to Egypt for the food. And that's there supplied in Egypt as a result of God working through Joseph to make that possible. But it's kind of awkward for Joseph's brothers because they got to go back to their dad. And they've lied. They've held a lie. They've maintained a lie to their dad for 20 years that their brother Joseph 20 years ago was killed by wild animals. And that's not true. And now they have to go back to their father and say, well, actually, Joseph's alive. Think about that. 20 years, he's dead, and all of a sudden you hear he's alive? And then they say, not only is he alive, Dad, but he is now this incredible, mighty ruler in Egypt who has stored up all this grain, and we're going to have to make our way from Canaan, from our homeland, make our way to Egypt so that we can survive this famine. And so chapter 46 opens, and it's telling us how this story continued on. How it tells us basically three things. We see how Jacob and his sons and all their family members, they packed up all their belongings and they made their way in their journey to Egypt. And then you get to verses 8 through 27, and there's this list of all the names of the individuals and all their family members, and there's a number of how many actually made this journey from Canaan to Egypt. And in your life group guide, discussion guides that I've prepared for you, you've been instructed to read completely through this list of names. And you're going to be tempted, don't let your leader do this, all right? They're going to be tempted to say, let's skip that part. Because it's just long, it seems boring, and it seems tedious, which is interesting because God put it here. He doesn't waste space. It must be important to God, and what a mistake to say, let's skip over this. It's important to God, but not to us. I want to encourage you to read through it, discuss it. Why did God put this here? What can we learn from it? I just don't have time to preach everything, okay? And so I had to leave that for you in your life groups. There's something there. It's wonderful. You find it in your groups, okay? So then after that, in the story, we see in verses 28 through 34 that Jacob and his family finally arrive in Egypt, and this is incredibly emotional. Jacob, the father, who thought his son Joseph was dead for more than 20 years, he sees him. Like, can you imagine that? And we read there in the text, when Joseph saw his father, he says he fell on his neck. He didn't go up, hey dad, long time no see. He fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. And that this story, like, there's no other story in the Bible I know of that's got more crying and weeping going on. It's just all over the place, saturated, high emotions. His father, also called Israel here in this passage, Jacob, let me die. I have seen your face and know that you're still alive. And so then chapter 46 ends where preparations are made for Jacob and his family to live nearby in the land of Goshen. That's the story. All right, let's move on to the second part. I want you to hear the first five verses and let God speak to us through this. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 5. So Israel took, that's Jacob. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. So Beersheba was a town. I was going to put the map up there, but I didn't. You ever heard it said in Scripture, from Dan to Beersheba, when descriptions are being made of Israel, Dan was the northernmost part of Israel. Beersheba was the southern, a town at the southern border of the land of Israel. And so as they're making their way from Canaan all the way to Egypt, Beersheba would have been an obvious place that they would have gone through. Now, if you've been reading through Genesis up to this point, you would have remembered this place for various reasons, two of which, there's a story of Jacob's grandfather, his name was Abraham. He made his way to Beersheba, and there in Beersheba it says that he called upon the name of the Lord. There he worshiped in Beersheba. He worshiped God. So it was a place of worship for his grandfather. A few chapters later, you see this story of Jacob's father, Isaac, who also went to Beersheba, and there he made an altar and offered offerings to God in Beersheba. He's worshiping God in Beersheba. And so here you see Jacob just kind of following in the example of his father and his grandfather. He stops here in Beersheba to worship the Lord. And there are two things about worship. This is not the main thing, but I just feel like this is too important not to notice. In our story, there are two aspects of worship that we see here. First of all, in worship, he offered sacrifices to God. His worship was something he brought to God. And so you should know that. You should know that because you hear it every Sunday when we speak about our offerings. It's something that we come to give God. His offering, his worship, was not something that he came to get. His offering was something that he came to give. This morning, did you come to get, or did you come to give? His worship was God-centered, not self-centered. And if we could get that, perhaps it would help us to get over our selfish discontent and disputes about worship and just come to God in worship to give. That's the first aspect of his worship. But secondly, in the moment of worship, we read here that God spoke to Israel. And secondly, we learn here that worship involves listening. It involves listening. What an incredible lesson I learned years ago in the book of Mark, learning from Jesus' example of prayer. You don't always have to be talking to be praying. It's no fun to have a friend. They talk. When they're done, it's over. Maybe God has something to say. Worship also involves listening. Learn to listen to God. And that scares some of us. Man, what's God going to say? Because sometimes I hear people say, God told me this or God told me that, when it's completely contrary to what Scripture has to say. But we don't have to be frightened by that. God is never going to speak to us in any way Scripture that's contrary to Scripture. And if you read your Bibles, and that's the kind of people we should be, you're going to see that all over the place, God is speaking to his people, and never once does it say, and God stopped doing that. We learn to listen. So let's practice listening this morning and listen to what he said to Jacob. Did you hear those words? I tried to slow down. I know I speak fast, but when I got to this, I kind of slowed down. He said to Jacob, who was making his way from here, got to do something about this, to here, he said, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid. I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to go with you. I'll go with you to Egypt. I'm going to bring you back. And Joseph's hands, that's his son, are going to close your eyes. So why did God say those things? Was it just, well, I'll just say some random things that will encourage him and cheer him up on his journey? Again, God does not waste words. He has a reason here for what he said. What is the reason? I believe God's working on this in Jacob's heart. I believe Jacob, in the implication of this passage, had barriers of fear, doubt, lack of understanding. I don't get this. Lack of trust and a lack of faith. So let me explain. I think Jacob, though he must have been crazy excited to go see his son, he had to be. And I think though in his head he understood, I got to do this. I can't survive here. In order for me to survive, I've got to go to Egypt and be closer to my son, where my son can take care of me. But he's 130 years old in this story at this point. So how easy is it for an older person to change? What do we have the saying? It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. So I'm kind of thinking, he's 130. Let's move Joseph, the young guy, and let's get a bunch of food, and let's move him to Canaan. This is his homeland. This is where his roots are so incredibly deep. And as I'm reading this, so many of you get this. Some of you are experiencing this. I have seen so many older seniors, elderly people who have had to leave their roots in their homeland to move closer to their children so that their children can care for them. I've seen it, we've seen it with Dawn and Norma. We've seen it with Bob and Marianne. Yeah. We've seen it with Carl and Diane. Al Bondenson is sitting back there. He came all the way from California, uprooted, to be here with his family who could take care of him. I don't know, ask them. But most of the times, it's my observation, it's not easy. You're leaving the home that you've been in for so many years. Your coffee pot, your kitchen table, your living room, your recliner that's here, and your television that's there. You're leaving it, your garden that you've been used to for 20, 30, 40 years, your neighbor that you've known for all these years, the postman that you know by name, the doctor that you're used to, your church family. You're leaving your preacher, which is probably the hardest part. Right, Carl? Diane? It's been hard, hasn't it? Told you not to leave. You leave it all behind, and you move so far away, and you start all over again at an old age with all these, like, what's in California? Yeah, what's going to have the ocean? Not the mountains here, though. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? So I get it when God says, Jacob, okay, look, let's deal with this right now, okay? I get it when God says to Jacob, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. There was in his heart this reservation. I don't know if I can do this. God's dealing with this. What's in Egypt? I don't know Egyptians. What's gonna happen when I move to Egypt? This is security. This is what I understand. This is what I know. These are the people I know. I have no clue. As a matter of fact, have you ever wondered this? How do I even know it's God's will? Can I be sure I'm hearing God? Because if you were to read earlier, it's really, really interesting. Genesis earlier, when with Abraham, his grandfather, and with Isaac, his father, both of them in a time of famine, same story as Jacob, in a time of famine earlier, wanted to make their way to Egypt, and they weren't supposed to. It was the wrong thing, and they're corrected for it. And now, wait a minute, maybe I'm misreading God here also. And so the Lord, in this moment of worship, speaks to him. It's good. I'm God. I'm the God of your father. This is my will. It's probably not easy, Jacob. I am the same God of your father Isaac. The God who was faithful then, I will be faithful now. I think if I could just summarize these five verses, God to Jacob is saying, just trust me. Trust me. It's a struggle, a barrier of faith and trust. And he's relieving his fears. Don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I'm going with you. I myself will go down with you. It's like knowledge of God's presence. It eradicates fear. I'm kind of thinking, wherever it is that God is calling me to be, it's not, God's not saying that to follow to Jesus, isn't it? Y'all go there. I'm staying here. No, he says, come on, I'm ahead of you. Wherever he is, wherever he's sending me to, he is there. I think I can then go. But I can understand why there is this doubt and uncertainty and confusion as a barrier in Jacob's heart. It's like, wait. God, you have to have read Genesis to see this. God, you promised my grandfather Abraham. You promised Isaac. You promised me. Like, multiple times you've said this. I'm going to bring you to this land. I'm going to give you this land. And I'm going to make you into a great nation here. And now you're telling me to leave this land and make a great nation over here? We're going to be swallowed up. Have you ever seen Egypt? We're going to be swallowed up. Why can't you make us into a great nation right here? So God says to Abraham, he reaffirms the promise in this passage. The promise he'd given to Abraham, his grandfather. The promise he'd given to Isaac, his father. He reaffirms it now to Jacob. He says, the promise is still there. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bring you up again to this land I promised. But I think for me, the hardest part of his words to Jacob were these words. Joseph's hand, that's his son. Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now, that's comforting to know that Joseph, Jacob's son, is going to be with him when he dies and close his eyes. But what's hard for me is I know how the story goes on. Kind of got the bigger picture here. And I know that in this story, that sure, he's going to make his people into a great nation. They're going to return back to their homeland. But that's not going to happen now for 400 years. Jacob will not see with his own eyes the fulfillment of this promise. But instead, he's going to die in Egypt, and his son is going to close his eyes there. Now, we're going to see this later in Genesis. He's going to go back to his homeland. But it's going to be in a coffin. So this is like a call to a greater faith and trust in God. To believe and trust God for what you can't see and you're clueless about it, really. And to know with your own eyes, in your life, on this earth, you will never even see the fulfillment of what God has promised you. But you still believe and you still trust God. I'm going to do this in your life, Jacob, but you're going to die and never see it. Are you going to make the move? I'll move. I will go from here to here, but I need to see that. I need to understand that. That needs to make sense to me. See, that's the crazy part about it, is that we want to understand it as though we can understand the things of God. We want it to make sense, and so often the reason it doesn't make sense is because we really don't want to move. We really don't want to change. Change is hard, and this is secure. But look, that's not faith. Of Jacob and the other great patriarchs of the Old Testament story, you know the passage, most of you do, in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the ESV, the English Standard Version, uses the word, and the conviction. That's a deeply rooted belief that this is in me, and I believe it, and it drives me, it moves me. It's a conviction of things not seen. This is Jacob's story. In chapter 11 in Hebrews verse 13, these all died. That certainly had to be Jacob as one of them, not having received the things promised. And so this is the faith that God is calling to, the doubt and the lack of faith and the fear that God is removing to get Jacob over here. And it's the faith that God is calling us to today. So here is my problem with this whole thing. Is this whole story is supposed to be about forgiveness, and I'm struggling to see how that fits in here. And so I thought, well, maybe it doesn't. I've been trying to teach forgiveness in some way in every lesson. I just started it out with the forgiveness at the beginning of this lesson, but this story is really about just dealing with fear. Maybe it's not about forgiveness. Maybe this is just a side point. It's really important. Maybe it's just a detour. And then all of a sudden, I have one of those, well, duh, moments. It is so important. So important when you're reading scripture. Don't take chapter 46 out. Let me just look at that and try to figure it out. Looking in its larger context, what's coming before it and what's coming after it. And all of a sudden, when I remembered, I should have remembered, I'm the one that taught it, what we had just looked at in chapter 45. In chapter 45, this is an amazing story of God taking this conflict and this brokenness that had been existing for 20 years between Joseph and his brothers and bringing them together in this incredible story of reconciliation and forgiveness that happened. And now, after that, we see Jacob and his family moving to where God wanted them to be. And so, of course, one of the greatest barriers that keeps us stuck where we are is the barrier of unforgiveness and outstanding conflict, unresolved hurt in our lives and our relationships with one another. And God is saying, first in chapter 45, we got to deal with that before I move you, which God did with them. And so now, in this story, with the barriers of unforgiveness within the family of Joseph removed, with God, by his beautiful words of reassurance, removing the barriers of fear and doubt and questioning confusion from Jacob's heart, Jacob is now ready to move from where he is to where God is calling him to be. And so, in verse 5, it may be quick and simple for us to read, but it probably wasn't so much for Jacob. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba, and he made his way to Egypt. Are you ready to move? Church, are we ready to move? This is part 3 of the lesson. Personal and practical application. Really trust in the Holy Spirit to really convict and speak to you here. Here's where you are. Church, here's where we are. And here is where God is calling us to be. What is this? What's in the way? Personally, individually, here's where you are. Here's where you know where God wants you to be. What's stopping you? What are you afraid of? Is it fear? Are you confused? Secure over here in your dysfunction? People do that, you know? Oh, let's hear it. Let's hear the word of God. Let's listen and worship. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. I'll go with you. Trust me. Trust me. So, as we think about this obstacle here of unforgiveness, the barrier that's keeping you from where you are, and not moving to where God is calling you to be, is it actually unresolved conflict with someone in your life that you've just suppressed and ignored, and God is calling you to deal with a hurt in your life? Could that be your biggest barrier? It fits in the context of this story. So that circles us around back to the tragedies that I opened with this morning, earlier. It's not afternoon yet, is it? No. And I asked the question, is there an answer? Like what? Is there a solution? Yes. Yes. Revealed right here within the pages of Scripture in Joseph's story, and ultimately revealed in the story of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. At times I hear, as recently at the death of Charlie Kirk, Eddie, like Charlie, we need to speak up more. Which usually doesn't mean we, but it means me. I would agree. Yes, we need to speak out. Speak up. The story of Jesus, the message of the gospel, by the way we speak to others, by the way we treat others, showing the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness and forgiveness to others in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our nation, in our world. It's the love, the mercy, the grace, the kindness and forgiveness that God has shown us. And thus bringing down the walls and the barriers of conflict and division. It starts with me. It starts with you. And who knows? Who knows where God will take us and what he will do at that point? That's the answer. That's the solution. This is God's word to us today. Would you stand as we pray? Oh, Father, I pray that by your Spirit now you would just really help each one of us to see where we are and to see where you're calling us, and help us to be honest about what we're allowing to be the barriers and obstacles that are keeping us stuck and from moving forward in your will. Show us what that is, Lord. Let us hear your beautiful words. Let us listen. Let us listen. You spoke to Jacob that you are our God, that you will be with us and you are with us, that we can trust you. And Father, if there is a barrier of unforgiveness in our heart and hurt, and we're just keeping that wall there, that's hard. Show us what that wall is, what that means, and help us to face that and show us what you would have us to do. We come to you now, and we offer up this song to you, Lord God, as a prayer of our hearts. And as we're offering the song in prayer, if you've come this morning and you have a very heavy heart, and you need someone to pray with you, our prayer room is open right now, and there are individuals there, one of our shepherds, and some others are there that would love to pray with you. If you would like to pray here with someone, reach out to one of our shepherds or someone that you know. Or if you know someone, let's take advantage of this opportunity to hug one another, to encourage one another, and go before God in prayer.